a good talk back church day. Just really quickly, I was really glad y'all were singing out. My boss is here today in the back of the room, so Dr. Gary Spencer's back there, so let's welcome him and thank him. One of the things I know about his job is that he can worship anywhere in 70 churches on Sunday, so it's always an honor when he is with us. So let's jump right in. We got a whole lot of preaching today. So one of the things you've heard me say over and over and over again, you're getting tired of hearing me say it, is this: it is perplexing to me how there can be 2.2 billion Christians in the world and that we are not repelling darkness better. How is it that there can be this many people who claim his name and the absence of love, mercy, kindness, genuine forgiveness, repentance, and spiritual obedience is so glaringly missing in our world? When I was in seminary, the bishop in residence at Emory at that time was Desmond Tutu, who was there writing the South African reconciliation paper after years of apartheid and racial oppression and segregation in his country. We were sitting in the commons area one day when he said, "The reason the world is in the shape it is in is because we have circumstantial, situational, and census Christians. They are followers of a Jesus of convenience that looks nothing like the Jesus of the Bible." I don't know about you, but I do not want my walk of faith to be defined as one of convenience over obedience. I mean, isn't this the reason we call Jesus Lord? I mean, if we aren't willing to obey Jesus, is he then really Lord? I think it is fairly well established over the last 3 weeks that our radiance as a church is not just for Sundays or this geographical location. We are to shine brightly out there corporately as a church and individually in our homes and spheres of influence. Brightness should define us as we move about our community. The questions that we should ask this morning are these: what do we know about the kingdom of God, and how connected are we to this kingdom mission? How serious do we take advancing the kingdom ball? How do we know if we're taking ground or retreating? Would God find us running towards the battle or fleeing in fear? Where are there things that are not as God has intended them to be, and what are we doing about it? I invite you to go to Isaiah 9, a passage that's often read at Christmas, that it's a prophetic word about the kingdom of God. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. Most of us probably know it by heart. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." The 3,000-year-old prophecy is all about establishing God's kingdom, the rule and reign of a sovereign God through the lordship of Jesus Christ, and then daily empowered by the Holy Spirit. The fact is we live in a world of competing kingdoms, hundreds of little fiefdoms. And then there's also this kingdom of the world that acts and operates against, in opposition to, the kingdom of God. How confident are you this morning that you're representing the right kingdom? Listen, I believe if we're not advancing, then there's a pretty good chance that we're in some form of full-blown retreat. The gospel never remains neutral on the subject. It's repelling sin and demanding obedience all the time. Anything less is probably not the gospel. You see, I think as followers, we should be on offense, taking the battle to the enemy. And defense, is used to guard our flanks, to bind the wounded, to heal the brokenhearted, to find the marginalized. Make no mistake about it, we are called to be probing in prayer and pushing back hell with every breath. I think we need to be clear that the enemy, the ruler of this world, is cunning, and he will use anything, good things, fun things, tragic things, hurtful things, and everything in between to cause us to take our eyes off the mission and cripple our ministries and wreck your families. This enemy is relentless. He never takes a day off, and he for sure is not just dedicating one day a week to his work, like your pastor. Enjoy that laugh. It's the last one in my sermon. It's the last one. So what does it mean when we say, "Gosh, we want to advance the kingdom of God"? Here's what I think it means. Really simple. I mean, I believe it means to repel darkness, to declare the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. At Georgiana, we believe we exist to give ourselves away for the cause of Christ. And as I said last week, our light should be setting something or someone aflame with the love of Jesus every day. We are sitting in the fruits of the fact that we exist to give ourselves away. Let me remind you how John begins his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The kingdom, his kingdom, has come. Prophecy fulfilled. Three chapters later, John writes this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen what you have done and done in the sight of God. In 1 John, the apostle picks it up again. He picks this theme up again. He said, this is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to be in fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. You want me to reduce it something to simpler, something you just walk out of the room with? What he is saying is be radiant as God is radiant. Jesus is declaring from the cross, for crying out loud, my people shine. Just shine. The first thing Jesus says about his coming was that the kingdom of God was at hand. When he teaches the disciples to pray, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God was one of Jesus' favorite topics. There are more than 100 references to God's kingdom during Jesus' public ministry. Do you think Jesus was passionate about seeing his kingdom advanced? Wherever Christ is ruling the hearts of men and women, there is the kingdom of God. It's interesting to me that for the first 300 years after Jesus' incendiary movement, the church was illegal. It was illegal to have the church. The age is often referred to by scholars as the age of martyrs. During this time, there were 10 great government-sponsored persecutions against the church. Some were spurred locally by local authorities, but others were empire-wide. The last and perhaps most severe of these great persecutions came about 303 AD by the Roman Emperor Diocletian, who declared that all Christians should be eliminated. Christianity was threatening to Rome because it refused to abandon a faith that declares Jesus as Lord. Listen, the fact is that the followers of Jesus, they should have never gotten the movement out of Jerusalem. It's 12 backwoods guys. It should have never left Jerusalem. It's inexplainable in action, but evident in sacrifice how the movement of God happened. These same early Christians courageously refused to bow to religious and political barriers that denied and defied the authority of Jesus. These Christians accepted the clear and present danger that following Christ, no matter the consequences to self or family, was what they were called to do. And many and many and many paid the ultimate price. This absolutely was not a faith based on convenience, but one of obedience and understanding who Jesus was. You see, our commitment to Jesus as Lord and our dedication to the kingdom of God means a commitment to a revolutionary lifestyle in which we do not subjugate our allegiance to Christ to any other priority. Nothing is to come before him. When we said yes to grace, we said we would align our life with the kingdom of God worldview. It declares the authority of Scripture and the ever-moving presence of his Holy Spirit, and yet we live in a world with a competing worldview that wants to destroy your life. I cannot press upon you enough, there is a competing worldview that will use anything to destroy your life. Go to Ephesians 5. Verse 8. Paul just comes right out and declares it. He says, you were once in darkness. But now, it doesn't say now you're in the light. He said, you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. If it is shameful, even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, he says, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are, what does he say?
Evil.
They're evil. The days are evil. And when you look around, no one is agenda free. People have plans and programs and things that they want you to accomplish in specific ways. They want you to accomplish them in order to meet their agenda. No one in the room today is agenda free. You all arrive here with a different agenda about preaching and music and prayers and what you've got for the rest of your day. None of us arrive this morning agenda free. And all of that is okay as long as it lines up with what God wants for our life. This is what we call living inside the will of God. Listen, I am not agenda free. On every Sunday, I have a big honking agenda. I want us all to become the fullest expression of God, who God created us to be. To become the picture of our best self that sits in God's wallet. I want us to leverage our life and our story for His glory so that our light outshines the sun. God also has an agenda. There are things that He wants to accomplish in His way. Scripture calls this agenda the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an intentional alternative to the kingdom of this world. And the unifying and central theme throughout the Bible is that the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom is what we should be about. The red thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, is focused on one thing and one thing only, and that's God's glory through the advancement of His kingdom. The local church, our church, Georgiana, 138 years ago, was placed here by God in this locality so that the church can advance and take territory around it, not just for parking, but for the souls of men and women. So that we can bring down strongholds of the enemy, standing against injustice, welcoming the stranger. God has trusted us with this community. It's why we have committed to praying for it. It's why we're committed to praying for schools. It's why we have dedicated that historic sanctuary to be a house of prayer forevermore, because God has trusted us with this community. And trust me when I tell you, every life, every family, every school that we claim for Christ just makes the attacks on us come more frequent. Listen, listen, listen. This is so important. The kingdom of the world doesn't care whether your kids know Christ. It doesn't care if our schools are safe. It doesn't want injustice righted. It doesn't want your marriage to last. It wants to prevent us from loving God with all our heart, all our soul, our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Advancing the kingdom is simply this: to do more people know God and understand His love than they did yesterday. Do more people feel God even though they don't know Him, simply because they are living inside the shade of your grace. As Paul told us, he said, the days are evil. Make most of every opportunity. This is what we've been saying for 3 weeks. Make the most of every opportunity means abandoning average. It means rejecting mediocrity. It means to understand that the clock is ticking in the kingdom. Time is precious. And that we understand that mass creates momentum. And when it comes to advancing the kingdom ball, we can do more together than we could ever do separately. There are over 200 references in the Bible to fighting and avoiding the effects of darkness. It's an age-old problem for the people of faith. 1 Peter 2 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light." What are we declaring as we move through life? What are you declaring? Romans 14 says, "For none of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord, and then if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether you live or die, you belong to the Lord." Finally, in Colossians 1, it says this: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Joanna, can I tell you, since the day we heard about you, sister, we have not stopped praying for you and your girls. Because it tells us in this book. That's what we're supposed to do. Paul goes on to say, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyfully thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in His inheritance as a holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us," Paul says, "from the dominion of darkness
and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. So when Paul comes along and tells the Ephesians to live as children of the light, so that we will be known by the full deposits of the fruit we leave in our wake, the fruit of the light, which is goodness and righteousness and truth, then we must know in our hearts there are some kingdom expectations of us. Surely we understand there are heavenly anticipations of brightness. What Paul is saying is this, he says, if we live like Jesus, people will know. They will know. And we are to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And here's the rub. Because the days are evil, and evil can be subtle, changing shape and form to entice us, we know that evil is a slippery slope that is one misstep away. The question we must ask ourselves is this. How much light is in the room when we're standing in it? How much light is in the room when we're standing in it? Or maybe ask it this way. Would we know the darkness if we were living in the middle of it? I firmly believe that darkness and evil are contagious. It is purely environmental. Our ability to walk in the light is always subject to culture and the influences of those in our life and where we walk. What I know about evil and darkness is that people are carriers. I have seen children successfully conquer the effects of an evil inheritance, but only when they flee the darkness. Church. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. I love the quote that says that if you have to become the beast to defeat the beast, then the beast has already won. The Bible says it this way, do not repay evil with evil. It's a trap set to destroy you. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus teaches that the eye is the lamp to the body. If the eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. If the eyes are bad, then the whole body will be full of darkness. Then he says, then if the light within you becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? Our minds and our bodies are shaped by what goes in there. This is why we spend so much time with this book. We want to be shaped and molded by what's in this book. And listen. We may not like this truth and we may not heed it, but we cannot ignore it, that our lives are shaped by what goes in our minds and our bodies. Could it be that your spouse is not the problem? That was for those of you who fought on the way to church this morning. Could it be that your children are not the problem? Could it be that it's not your job that's the problem? Could it be that your boss is not the problem? You're not my problem. I just want to say that. Could it be that it is an ever-creeping darkness, a toxic seepage of evil that pursues us that might actually be the problem? Paul says, wait a minute. You need to factor this in. There is something that is work here, an outside force that is looking for fertile ground to sow seeds of destruction. Ephesians 6 tells us that there's a war being waged for the souls of men and women throughout my life. I have had times when I saw something or heard something or read something, and I think to myself, that's just evil. I don't have an explanation for it. Can I tell you that this is happening more and more in my life and not less and less? Here's what I can't explain. The list was longer, but we got three services. I can't explain Boko Haram and the intentional kidnapping of Christian girls and the conscripting of child soldiers. I can't explain the countless number of children in my third grade class who are living in single mother homes because their fathers walked out on them, just walked out, never to be seen or heard from again, and somebody else is left to pick up those pieces. I can't explain why somebody takes a vehicle, then races down a sidewalk, mowing down innocent people. I can't explain why all of a sudden it is open season on any man or woman, regardless of race, who is wearing a law enforcement uniform. I cannot explain genocide and ethnic cleansing. I can't explain why we still live in a world that has slavery. I cannot explain why there is an industry called child pornography. It's an industry. I cannot explain sex trafficking. I can't explain why we live in a world where children are not safe at school from other children. I can't explain the Crusades. Who ever thought that was a good idea? I mean, would Jesus have signed off on that deal with us? You know what we ought to do is we ought to have some Crusades. I can't explain why everyone doesn't have clean drinking water in this world when we have so many resources, much less why we don't have clean drinking water in Detroit. Can I get an amen? I cannot explain the Holocaust. How did so many people miss that, right? I can't explain the never-ending presence of racism in this country. For no matter what you tell me, I can't explain why praying in schools is such a bad thing. I can't explain. I can't explain why there are competing churches in the kingdom of God. Are we not all on the same team? I mean, aren't we all on the same team? Every Sunday, same routine, same ritual. Pastor Titus and I. You know who's at the enemy church, right? Pastor Titus and I at the Baptist church every Sunday morning pray for each other. We text each other. We spend that time because we know that the enemy is real and evil is pursuing us, and the evil darkness would love nothing more than the Baptists and Methodists not to get along, not on our watch, not in our community, we said. You see, I can't explain any of these things apart from the presence of evil and darkness. And in all these cases, there has been a church nearby. Anyone want to argue with me this morning about the importance of advancing the kingdom of God? It was Martin Luther King that said, all that is needed for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. You see, bad things happen when good people do nothing. Darkness and evil are all around us. It's looking for a playground, and most Christians move blindly and blissfully with ignorance through this world, hiding their lights. Here's the deal, Georgiana. We should not be confused as to why we need to be advancing the kingdom of God, why we should be on the offensive against darkness and meeting it head on with the brightness of his love. Jimmy, y'all can come wherever y'all are at. I want to close with a quote from John Aldridge. I think it speaks to the church's or the culture's reluctance and complacency to flee darkness. It goes like this. Something awful is happening, something terrible, something worse even than the fall of man. For in the greatest of all tragedies, we merely lost paradise. What has happened since is unthinkable. We have gotten used to it. We're warped into believing that this is just the way things are. The problem is that the people who walk in great darkness have simply adjusted their eyes. Darkness is the absence of light, and we live in a world of creeping darkness so subtle that we don't see that we're losing ground. We forget that evil exists to devour our children and wreck our homes and steal our joy. But when it comes to the light of Christ, I'm convinced that you can't let anyone steal or take anything that you don't let them have. They can't take from you what you do not let them have. So church, may we never forget that we are children of light, called to a life of holiness, called to push back darkness, called to charge the gates of hell. May you shine so brightly that others might not only see the light, but know the giver and the source of all lights. Our church is one thread among many forms of the grand tapestry God is weaving together to draw people to himself and reveal his glory to this world. Not only does he expect us to do all we can to make our own thread strong and radiant, but he wants us to see the possibility of what could happen if we ran towards the battle for the souls of men and women. I believe with all my heart that the devil trembles at the followers of Jesus who do not flinch, who do not bat an eye, but in faith keep marching forward. Jesus on the cross suffers the full consequences of evil. Evil from political, social, cultural, personal, moral, religious, and spiritual angles, all rolled into one. Evil in the human downward spiral, hurtling toward the pit of destruction and despair on the cross. And Jesus does so precisely as an act of redemption and taking, and literally of taking the downward fall and exhausting it so that there might be a new creation and a new covenant and forgiveness and freedom and hope. The resurrection shows us that evil's power, which was epitomized by the permanence of death, has already been spent. At the cross, evil pushed in all its chips. It bet everything on destroying Christ. Evil put every particle of its power into one final knockout punch that put Jesus in the grave. And by all appearances, it worked until it did not. Until the tomb was empty. Until our Savior rose. And Jesus had the last word, and he showed that evil's power was broken by taking upon himself all the darkness on Friday. And then, man, the tomb was empty. And all the power of evil was taken away. and the reign of Jesus had begun. Let me leave you with this. I've never been much of a Lord of the Rings fan. I don't understand it. A lot of little people with big feet. I don't understand it. Too many characters. But one of my all-time favorite quotes that hangs in my office is this. It says, a day may come when the courage of men will fail, but today is not that day. I'm telling you, today is not that day. You want to hear the biblical version? Because I know where the biblical version is. It's in Joshua 1:9. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God, will go with you everywhere you go. Church, make no mistake. We are in a battle with incredibly high stakes. May we charge out in faith, armed with love and mercy, to repel darkness and evil wherever it is. I'm telling you, we're living in a time where spiritual cowardice will not cut it. It won't cut it. It's just going to get the kingdom of God mowed over by the kingdom of darkness if the men and women of God don't stand up and say, not today, not on my watch, will we allow darkness to have one more inch. And all of God's people said,